Now I want you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Matthew and chapter 4. And while you are turning there to find your place in the Holy Scriptures, may I commend you again to the evening services and commend the evening services to you. In the days when men are probing into the outer reaches of space, God's Word has a comment and a commentary on it. I hope that you'll be here tonight. Bring your unsaved friends, because this will be a message of interest to them, as well as your Christian friends. At 7 o'clock, I'd like to see us in the middle of the summer, pack out the auditorium, when the moon becomes as blood. To the honor and glory of Christ, be in prayer for the services and be in your place. I believe it'll be a wonderful hour. Matthew chapter 4, I'm going to begin reading at verse 1. But first I'm going to ask you to join me in a word of prayer. Our Father, as we have now the Bible open before us, as we know we stand in the presence of the God of the universe, whose brightness outshines the sun, whose glory and beauty outstrips the moon, whose majestic sweetness sits enthroned even upon the Savior's brow. Dear God, we pray that from beyond the moon and stars, the Holy Spirit would bring into our hearts today an awareness of our closeness to the end of time, of our closeness to eternity, of our closeness to Thee. And dear God, we pray that from the Scriptures and from our meditation together and from these few moments that we have in worship, we might go forth of this place stronger in the Lord and in the power of His might. Hide us behind the cross. Speak through us as a dying man to dying people. Cover up our mistakes. Smooth over the rough places. And honor Thy Son. In His name we pray and for His sake. Amen. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If Thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give His angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. One of the most crucial moments in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ is recorded in my text as the man God and the God man was on trial. It was not an ordinary trial. It was a period of testing. A period that lasted for 40 days and 40 nights. After which Satan, in some visible form, came to Jesus, tempting him in the three basic areas of man's existence. And the God-man and the man-God, as representative man, representing you and representing me, endured the trials, suffered the temptation, and passed the test. And thank God he did. For about him, Paul could write in Hebrews chapter 4, For we have not an high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points. Did you get that? A-L-L, in all points, tempted like as we are, yet without sin. There is no sin in being tempted. The sin comes in yielding to the temptation. And the man who is tempted, let him not think that God has tempted him, because no man is tempted of God in this sense, but of Satan. The outstanding phrase in this passage of Scripture is made up of three words. Three simple yet sublime words. It is written. Before I even enter upon the body of my message today, I want to remind you on July 20th, 1969, that I'm willing to stake all that I am on the truth of the Word of God. It is written. There is no mistaking about it. The Word of God is true. It is quick and powerful and sharper than a sword with two edges. It cuts even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. No wonder the psalmist said, Thy word is forever settled in the heavens. No wonder Jeremiah said, Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and Thy word became the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. It is written. Three times Jesus says it. And I want to call your attention to all three of them. Number one, it is written that man must learn to exercise dependence upon God. Number two, it is written that man must learn to respect the person of God. And number three, it is written that man must learn to acknowledge God in worship and in service. It is written. Look again at verse 4. Jesus said it. And this is one of the most profound statements that Jesus ever made. Man shall not live by bread alone. Now get the setting. 40 days and 40 nights without food. But he was God. Yes, but he was man. And he was hungry. Jesus slept and ate and hungered and thirsted just like we do. For he was just as much man as though he had not been God, and just as much God as though he had not been man. And Satan said to him, in as much as you say that you are the Son of God, speak to these stones that they be turned into bread. And Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone. Oh, I'm glad that that's true. But by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Someone has said that God depends upon our dependence upon Him. Now let me say that again. God depends upon our dependence upon Him. For God cannot do anything through us until He's done something to us. Because man is man, and as a man is a finite being, that is limited, man must depend upon a power beyond himself. Now, if I wind up a toy and send it running across the floor, the toy has got to depend upon me. Man is wound up by God. Paul testifies to that truth on Mars Hill before the Athenian philosophers when he says in plain language, in Him we live and move and have our being. When the radio station called me last night, I was ready to give them an answer. I'm going to share some of it with you tonight. But in essence, I said this, man must always recognize that man cannot live by man alone. It is God who giveth to all life and breath and being. Man shall not live by bread alone. You see, man is God's possession. He is twice his possession if he is saved. It's this simple. We are God's by virtue of creation. Let us make man in our own image. We are creatures of his. And we are his by regeneration. Having been born again by his marvelous grace, having been washed in the blood of his Son, having been redeemed by his Holy Spirit, we are his by regeneration. I never think about that twofold ownership and possessionship that God has of us, but what I think of the little story that I've shared with you before. The story of the little boy who built the sailboat. And one day while sailing it lost his attention and the little sailboat was taken with the waves beyond his grasp and beyond his reach. He went home dejected, disappointed, unhappy. His own creation is floating upon the surges of the deep. But then the tides turned, and thank God the tide always turns in life. You may now be suffering, but the tide's going to turn. You may be persecuted, you may be down, but the tide will turn by the grace of God. Someone rescued the little boat and carried it down on the shoreline to a little store that handle all sorts of merchandise. And sold the boat to the store owner. The store owner put it in the window. One day the little boy was passing by the store. And looking in the window, he saw his sailboat. And he saw the price tag. And he ran home and got the money. And came back and purchased the little sailboat. And holding the boat up in his arms, he said, "You are mine. You are twice mine. I made you, and now I bought you." And beloved, I know a story that's so much better than that this morning. God made me in his own image, and I was lost upon the ways of sin. But I was brought back into the shore. And somehow I feel that Jesus holds me up in his arms today. And he says to me, and he says to you, "You're mine, you are twice mine. I made you, and now I bought you with my own blood." That's better than going to the moon. Because that's going to take us beyond. Man is God's possession. You see, man is a triune being. That is, he's of three parts, body, soul, and spirit. And he cannot exist without all three. I don't want to have anything to do with a body that has no spirit or soul. I don't think I'd have to tell you I don't want to do anything to do with a spirit that doesn't have any body. It takes all three. True enough, the body must be fed and clothed and exercised and rested. But what about the soul? And what about the spirit? Too many people have unbalanced lives. They're all body and no soul. Jesus answered that question, "What about the soul and spirit?" when he said to Satan, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Just as the body must be fed, so must the soul be fed. Many people are feeding their bodies and starving their soul. And I've said it before and I say it again, I haven't figured out yet whether it's a good commentary on my preaching or a bad commentary on your Christian experience, but for some reason or other, I've got some members that don't need but one meal a week. Consider man's food for his body. And some sleep through that. Consider man's food for his body. Where does he get it? He gets it from God. I've shared again that story with you about the little boy that was on the way home from the store with a loaf of bread. And somebody said, "Sonny, where'd you get the loaf?" He said, "Well, I got it at the store." He said, "Well, where did the merchant get it?" He said, "Well, he got it from the baker." He said, "Well, where did the baker get it?" He said, "Well, the baker made it out of wheat." He said, "Well, where did he get the wheat?" He said, "Well, he got it from the farmer." He said, "Well, where did the farmer get it?" He said, "Well, he grew it in the earth." Where'd the farmer get the earth? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Everything comes from God. The exercise of your will comes from God. Everything stems from Him. You see, man's food for his body and food for his soul come from God. No wonder the psalmist said, "My soul waiteth upon the Lord, from Him is my salvation." And again the psalmist said, "My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning." I say more than they that watch for the morning. Everything that man needs, God has provided in His economy. James puts it this way, "Every good and perfect gift cometh down from God." Somebody says, "Well, I earned it." Where'd you get the strength to earn it? Somebody said, but I went to school to learn it. Who gave you a brain? You didn't get it of yourself. It came from Him. And you know, the best brands in all the world are in God's supermarket. God has made provision for all of man's needs. You see, everything that man needs in the physical realm, all of his appetites are represented by the bread. Everything that man needs in the spiritual realm is represented by the Word. So it's bread for the body and scriptures for the soul. And you know, man as a dependent creature must exercise dependence upon God, and that's what God wants us to do. He has promised to supply all our need in the physical realm. Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. God has promised to supply all of our spiritual needs. Luke 11. Jesus said in His discourse on prayer, which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, you'll give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, you'll give him a scorpion? If you, being evil by nature, all men are evil, will give unto your children good gifts, how much more shall the Father give the Holy Ghost to them that ask Him? Our physical and spiritual needs are met in Him. And again, it's bread for the body and the Word of God for the soul. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Another way of saying it is written, man must learn to exercise dependence upon God. It is written, secondly, we must learn to respect the person of God. Again, from verse 7, Jesus said, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. We're living in a day when there's very little respect shown toward God. We use His name profanely, lightly, sarcastically, in vain, if you please. I say again, the man who's always using God's name in vain has a limited vocabulary. He ought to go back to school. Learn how to talk. We must learn, for it is written, we must learn to respect the person of God. There are those who think that we can bring God down to our own sinful, sensual level. But we must remember, we do not meet God on the same plane that we meet man. For God is the benefactor and we are the beneficiaries. God must be respected for who He is. Who is God? Why, God is the Creator. And as creatures, we must respect Him as such. God is the Savior. And as sinners, we must respect Him as such. God is the judge of all the universe, and as condemned criminals in His court of justice, we must respect Him as such. God is King, and as subjects within His kingdom, we must respect Him as King. God is lawgiver. And as citizens of His world, we must respect Him as the giver of the law. God is the commander in chief. And as soldiers in His army, we must respect Him as the commandant, the captain of our salvation. God is our great shepherd. And as sheep in his pasture, we must respect him as the shepherd of our souls. The question arises, how can we respect God? We respect God by the kind of lives that we live, by the kind of attitudes that we take toward him and toward his creatures. Somebody says, well, I could be a member of the church, but there's so many hypocrites. I'd be ashamed to admit that I could hide behind one. The smallest, most detestable, unlikable thing in all the world, and yet some people are going to hide behind it. They must be very small. I believe we can respect God by the attitude that we take toward his book. We ought not treat it like the newspaper or like a book that's outdated and outmoded, down on the bottom shelf, covered in dust. You know, about the only thing some people use the book for is a catch-all. Got all the marriage license and insurance license and divorce license and premiums and payments and receipts and all of those things in the Bible. Now, don't misunderstand me. I don't think you're going to contaminate the Bible by putting those in there, but I rather doubt you're using it to read it much if you're using it as a catch-all for all of your timely papers. The trouble with most of us, they used to sing an old song, there's dust on the Bible. There's dust on God's holy word. When's the last time you read any of it? Oh, you say, well, I just got through. I followed along. Well, how admirable of you. Man shall not live by bread alone. By the word. Respect God by the attitude toward his word. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. You know, when we don't believe God, we tempt him. When we doubt him, we tempt him. We provoke him to anger. What kind of effect does it have on you, mothers and daddies, when your children doubt your word? It kind of provokes you, doesn't it? God is your father. When you doubt him, it provokes him. It is written, man must learn to respect the person of God. This is his day. Some of you will use it like it is yours. It is his house. Some of you will be absent from it tonight. It is his word. Some of us seldom ever crack the lids of the blessed book. And we wonder why things are like they are in the world. And things are like they are in the church. When if it's measured by what we do about it, it wouldn't be as much as it is. It is written, man must learn to respect God. It is written, man must learn to acknowledge God through worship and service. Someone has said that worship is written on the heart of man by the hand of God. Again, verse 10 says, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God. Some people worship houses and boats and campers and jobs and gold and silver and bonds and material things. Say, you don't really believe that, do you, preacher? On your life, I believe it. I know it. A man puts more into the things of the world and material things than he does into God, then that's his God. If you love pleasure more than you love the word, pleasure's become your God. If you love material things more than you love spiritual things, material things have become your God. You know what God said about that? I'm a jealous God. And I believe God will take it away. I believe that God will remove anything or any person that stands between us and our service and worship and adoration and praise and love and devotion to Him. He wouldn't be a good God if He didn't. He wouldn't be true to His word if He didn't. Oh, we've got a lot of people that have war religion, sickness religion, problem religion, all kinds of religion. But when things are going well, phooey on the church. You know what? If when the Russians are making their orbit about the moon, they decide to flip on over here and drop some things down on us, like bombs, and they'd start breaking out down about Burnett Park, and over here at Carswell, and General Dynamics, and out at Bell, you talk about a crowd tonight, brother, we couldn't handle them. I'd almost be tempted to close up the door and say, no, they don't come. But we got a good car and a good home and a good income and good stomachs full and good cupboards full and all that we want. Therefore, we'll just say, well, let them go. Let them hear about the moon and blood. I don't care anything about that. If you don't come, that's just your way of saying it, brother. There's nobody here but us this morning. I've been sick all week. I don't know what I'd do if I hadn't been sick. But I'm leveling with you this morning. The time has come. And men must learn to worship God. Say, well, I don't find it convenient. I'm glad you don't. I wouldn't have a religion of convenience. I've got to make money. You're making money, you're God too. It's more important that you make a life than it is you make a living. You know, the most unlikely candidate for worship that I know anything about was Noah. When he got out of the ark, he had no house to go to. He had no place to put his wife and family. He had no shed to put his cattle in. He had no ground to plow, nothing to plow it with if he had. But what did Noah do? He didn't get busy and build a house or build a barn. The Bible says that Noah built an altar to the Lord. He got down on his knees. He said, God is first and I'm going to put Him first. He brought me through the storms. He brought me through the trials. He brought me through the flood. I'm going to honor Him. Amen. That's what we ought to do today. Amen. We ought to honor God. Amen. You know, when we really mean business with God, we'll get something done. Somebody says, well, I don't believe in a religion that gets you excited. I don't believe in one that doesn't. Brother, if it can't stir my heart, if it can't make me feel something, I want something else. Give me something that'll move me in my heart as well as my head. And give me a happy balance of both. Worship, yes, worship. And service. Someone said that service is love dressed up in working clothes. I think Jesus settled this matter of service when someone asked Him, Master, are we to pay tribute to Caesar? And Jesus said, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, and unto God that which is God's. The material things belong to this world system, and they bear the image of this world system. You and I belong to God because we bear the image of God. Someone asked John Wanamaker, how is it that you take care of Sunday schools that have 4,000 pupils and still do your job as the postmaster general and take care of all your merchandising in stores? And John Wanamaker said, 45 years ago, I found out what was first. And I put God first, and all these other things are just things. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. We can serve Him as we share the good news of His redeeming grace. We can serve Him as we invest ourselves and our substance in His wonderful cause. We can serve Him as we serve the needs of our fellow man. There's a beautiful story in Acts 9. It's about a woman named Dorcas, a thing of beauty. At her funeral, the women who attended said, "This dress I got on Dorcas made with her own hands and gave me. This shawl that I'm wearing, she made it with her own hands and gave me. I'm talking about serving God by meeting the needs of others. Service costs something." Back in the days of Gypsy Smith, a woman who was the head of some semi-religious and civic organization wrote him a letter of invitation to come and speak to this organization or this club. And she said in the invitation, "It won't cost you a thing, and it won't take anything out of you." And so Gypsy Smith sat down and wrote her back, "Dear madam, I will not be able to fulfill the invitation. If it's not going to cost me anything, it won't be profitable for anybody else. If it doesn't take anything out of me, it's not going to put anything in anybody else. Thank you and goodbye." Service cost. Again, service is love dressed up in work clothes. It is written, man must learn to acknowledge God through worship and service. And one day, one glad day, one happy day, one momentous day, one wonderful day, all of the worship and service will be over. Won't have to hear the preacher talking about visiting and praying and prayer meeting and tithing and missions and going and giving. Won't that be wonderful? One day when it's all over and our service and our worship have come to a glorious climax, the end is coming. John captures that scene in Revelation 5. And he says, we'll cast down our golden crowns at the feet of Jesus and sing, worthy is the Lamb to open the book, because he has redeemed us out of every kindred and tribe. We'll join the angelic chorus to sing, all hail the power of Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Let every kindred, every tribe on this terrestrial ball to him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all. What is your celebration? What is your status? It is written, man shall not live by bread alone. It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Something else is written. John says that the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And whosoever was not found written. That means those that have never been saved. Now, everybody who's been saved, their name is written. There's something else written in the Lamb's Book of Life, your name today, if you're born again. But whosoever was not found written was cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. Let us stand for our prayer. Now, Father, as we close this service, my, our hearts rejoice. My, how we're thrilled today because Christ is near, even within our own hearts. Dear God, I pray that the Holy Spirit would do something for us. Write and rewrite upon the walls of our hearts and minds these wonderful principles laid out by Christ, till none of us can excuse ourselves of being ignorant of the written word. Write it in our hearts, write it in our souls, write it upon our minds. Write it never to be erased. And dear God, those outside the ark of safety, those away from Christ, Having never trusted him, may they come today to trust him as Savior. For those, Heavenly Father, who are walking in the shadows instead of in the sunlight of thy love and grace, may they come out of the shadows and into the sunlight. For those who are seeking a church home, may they come today. Whatever the needs are, as the Holy Spirit indicts hearts, bring men to Christ, bring men to an altar of prayer, bring men to the church. Bring us all to thee, is our prayer in Jesus' name.